So last Sunday, I was able to spend my birthday at church. That was really, really nice. Turned 52. 52, though, wasn't as introspective as what I'm turning today. I have a little app on my phone. I don't know why I have this app on my phone, but I do. And you can put any date you want to in it, and it'll tell you how many days it's been since that date. It calculates all the leap years and everything. And so on the main page on my phone, I have my birth date. And today is the 19,000th day I've been alive. 19,000 day today, which sounds a lot crazier than 52 years. 19,000 days. Put the app on your phone. It's very humbling to wake up in the morning and go, well, welcome to day 19,001. Yeah, you don't want to do it. It just does weird things to your brains. But for some reason, I have it there, and it is kind of the reminder of, okay, God's given you a bunch of days, and apparently he's given you one more because he woke you up. And go get it. Thank you, Jesus. But it's kind of one of those taking stock things. 19,000 days. It's a big deal. And so there was this question that I was prepared to ask this morning as we begin that was really hit me yesterday when I saw 18,999. As a matter of fact, I was sitting with a friend at the counter at Starbucks, and I showed him my phone. I said, look at this, tomorrow I will have been alive 19,000 days. And we were like pondering that together, and he's not a believer. And I said, I've got a question I'm going to ask the church tomorrow. I'd love to ask you this question. He was like, sure, fire away. And I said, the question is, if there's one thing you could do, just if you did it on a regular basis, would just change your life, what is it? Just one thing that if you did it on a regular basis would transform your life. Or maybe if there's one bad thing you stopped doing would transform your life. But we'll go with the good thing. What's good? One good thing you could do that would transform your life? Because the follow-up question is, then why aren't you doing it? That's the follow-up question. So I asked my dear friend this question, and his answer was, absolutely nothing. So I'm like, obviously you didn't hear me. Let me ask you the question again. If there's one thing that you could do that would just make, no, everything's perfect. I wouldn't do anything different. I'm like, dude, nothing. Okay, man. Doing better than me, and I've been at it longer than you have. You're not anywhere near 19,000 days yet. But the question, I wonder, I don't want to turn this up to a counseling session for the pastor. You know, I don't want to lay down and have you guys do group therapy on me. But I mean, it's like, the pastor's having a rough morning, isn't he? Yeah. But that question hits me, you know, different times in life that really hits me, because when you follow it up with, well, if you think your life would be changed for the better with that, then why aren't you doing it? Then you're just like, I just don't have a good answer. I don't have one for you. And so I think my question when I ask myself, what's the thing? It's in my text today, and it's been here for a long time. And it's one of those things you grow into. It's not one of those things where you're like, oh, I started that, and now I've perfected it, and it's in my life, and life is better. Because we talk about this a lot here. Discipleship is just kind of a next step thing. It's not a thing where you ever arrive, where you ever get things, you know, down and you've got it. Discipleship doesn't work like that. Jesus transforms us so that we can follow him, but Jesus also transforms us as we follow him. And so it's never, I got that down. So this passage, John 15, we've been in it for about 3 weeks. Just first week, I realized we just need to camp out in this beautiful metaphor, this beautiful picture about this vine and the branch. It really started back in chapter 13 when he's alone with the disciples there in the upper room. And he gives them the picture there, washing their feet, and he introduces a few lessons there about servanthood and about loving each other. And even that little moment where he tells Peter, I'm just washing your feet. You've already had a bath. You're already clean. The person who's already clean, who's had a shower, just needs their feet washed. And he introduces that little idea there of him being the one who cleans us forever, and then the one who cleans us because we step in stuff, if you want to put it that way. And then we saw that again in John 15, where he says, you're all clean by the word I've spoken to you, but then you need to be cleaned. You're already pruned, but you need to be pruned so that you'll bear more fruit. So both of these kind of bookends of this one section of this passage are Jesus' illustration of what he's been telling them, that it's better that he leaves. Because he's been right there the whole time. They've come to rely on him. And he's like, well, it's better that I go, because if I go, the helper will come, the advocate will come, and he will live in you. And when he lives in you, he's going to help you fulfill all the commands I've given you. The world's going to know you're mine because of the way you love each other and the way you bear fruit. And they're just like, we can't do that. He's like, no, it's best that I leave, because the Spirit of truth will come and he'll remind you of everything I've told you, and he will continue to teach you about me, and he will reveal me to you. And so this must have just been completely overwhelming them. And then Jesus tells them, well, they're coming, they're on their way, let's get up, let's get out of here. And then you kind of wonder if maybe there was right there handy as they left the room and headed towards the garden, if there was a wall maybe, or a trellis with a vine branch growing on it, a grapevine growing on it, like the ones outside our door here, where he just said, well, here's another illustration. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he tells us the whole goal of this we saw first. The first week we looked at this passage was that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. The joy of Jesus. Jesus was not some sourpuss, depressed guy, you know, with lots of hair product, blue eyes, and a South African accent who never smiled. That wasn't Jesus. I don't care what the movies show him as. He was just this glum dude. He was like, he came from the Trinity forever and lived in fellowship and joy. And he said, I'm going to put my joy in you. And he says, that's the reason I'm telling you all this. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And that's one of the reasons why I'm telling you all this about the vine and the branches. But I'm also telling you this so that you may bear much fruit, prove to be my disciples, and that is how my Father will be glorified. So it's the honor of the Father, the glory of the Father, and our joy, and they're not at odds with each other, where it's like we wake up in the morning and go, I wonder what I'm going to go for today, the glory of God or joy. I think I'll go with joy today. Sorry, God, you lose. No, I'll go with the glory of God. Sorry, it's going to be a horrible day. No, it's like God is glorified in our joy. And he says, we're going to bring these together. That's why I'm telling you this whole thing about the vine and the branches. But then he says, the how of that is abiding. You abide in me and I will abide in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And so we talked about that word abide last week, that it's primarily a receptive word. It's a word about what I am receiving. Life flows from vine to branch. Life does not flow backwards from branch to vine. If you wanted to kill a vineyard, you wouldn't go to every single branch and poison the branch and hope to ruin the vineyard. No, you'd poison the vines, because that's the way the life goes. And so we are abiding by receiving. And he says, my love is in you, my life is in you, my joy is in you. Everything's coming out of me into you. And so you take on this receptive attitude, this receptive stance, and everything I have will flow into you. And what comes in at the root comes out of the fruit. We say that all the time. And so that was part of the how. We saw that last week, that there's really no compartmentalizing life where it's like, well, I'm going to abide here and I'm going to obey here. I'm going to love here. And it's not like this thing. It's like, no, you abide in the vine everywhere, at work, at play, at home. You're the branch in the vine no matter where you are. You don't compartmentalize things up, and you don't say, well, I'm going to take a year to abide and next year I'll bear fruit. I'm going to love this year and then next year I'll obey. It doesn't really work like that. They kind of go hand in hand. And so that was part of the other part, was just this radical dependence where it's like, Lord, whatever it takes, make me more dependent on you. And then this morning, we're just going to finish up with one little promise that I just wanted to spend some time. Hopefully this will just be really practical for you, because you got to wake up in the morning and do this stuff, right? And so there's this, a lot of stuff in here that's attitude. But then verse 7, there's this promise. And it's a promise we saw back in the previous chapters, when he says that when I'm gone, you're going to do even greater things, and you will ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, right? We saw that incredible promise, and you're like, whoa, that's kind of crazy. Does he mean that when he says you'll do greater things? Because Jesus did some pretty great things, and yeah, I don't know what you mean by that, Jesus. So blessed are you if you do these things. I'm going to leave. I'm going to prepare a place, but greater things than me will you do when I'm gone. And then whatever you ask, I'll give. And so there's this promise again in verse 7 of chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in me, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so that's twice he's told them in the upper room that whatever you ask, I'm going to do for you, and whatever asking in my name. So I don't know about your brain, but my brain immediately starts thinking of reasons why he must not mean that. Right? It's like, oh, Jesus, you're just exaggerating again. Hyperbole, right? But here's the thing about this verse. Just let's just start off this way. As you read Scripture, you find God gives us lots of promises to people who ask. It's hard to find promises for people who don't ask, right? Well, don't ask me for anything, and here's what I promise. He doesn't do that. That would be a silly kind of promise to make. There are times when he says, before you asked, I was already at work. But there are promises for people who ask. So the primary motivation should be, well, I'm going to ask. But then he throws the word whatever in there, and I want to put up a little thing. You've seen this maybe a few years ago. Maybe you remember this. If I walked, let's say I'm a bazillionaire, and I take my bazillion dollars to the McLaren dealership, and I'm going to buy myself a $1 million car. And but I'm indecisive. I can't make up my mind what color or what kind of McLaren I want. And so I just walk on in the room. They're all there. And the salesman walks up and he says, what would you like to have? And I just look at him and say, oh, just bring me whatever. Here's a check. Fill it in. Well, he's not going to roll in with a skateboard, right? He's not going to bring me a 10-speed. Scooter, roller skates. He's going to bring me one of these cars because he sells these cars, and that's what cars are in the showroom. And so when I say whatever, he understands, oh, you mean whatever here. Sure, let's take this one because I'll get more commission off of it, and it's frankly an ugly color. I've been trying to get rid of it. Here's your whatever. Thanks for the check, right? I go to a restaurant, and everything on the menu looks good. Waitress walks up, and what do you have? And I just look at the waitress and say, you seem nice. Bring me whatever. And so she comes back with what? A potted plant? I found this on the shelf. I thought you would like some aloe and some vines for dessert. No, she doesn't. She goes, oh, I know what I like on this menu. I've worked here a while. This is my favorite. I'm bringing you whatever. Because you trust me to give you whatever. So there's a menu, right? There's a menu. There's the showroom. There's obviously something going on here with the limits. There's a menu. So we kind of want to look and say, well, then what's on the menu? And that's what our text is about today with these three passages. Whatever you ask for the glory of God. whatever you ask, and that's what he says, it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. And they kind of go hand in hand. The two of them go together. I will be honored as you bear fruit. I will be glorified as you bear fruit. I will be praised as you bear fruit. And part of the fruit-bearing process will be that you will ask, I will give, and I will be glorified in the act of giving, right? So let's look at, see, I almost said the limits, but that's not the limits. We're looking at the menu. What's the menu? Well, the first thing he says is, in Jesus' name. When you ask in my name. So, if you were at the restaurant and it were my wife who were the waitress, and you said, well, I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm good friends with your husband. And he told me to come here and told me to get you to wait on our tables. So, you know, in honor of your husband, in the name of Dean, bring me the biggest plate of asparagus you got. Now, my wife would immediately know you don't know me very well because I hate asparagus. Well, actually, in the last couple of years, I learned to start sort of kind of liking asparagus. I used to have lima beans and asparagus, and then someone put a bunch of fat back in the lima beans, and I was like, oh, yeah, lima beans, I'll take that. So now I'm going towards asparagus, and I've just learned if you put enough stuff on it, it tastes good. But my wife knows that if you come and order asparagus in the name of Dean, you don't know the name of Dean like you think you do, right? So in the name of Jesus is everything that's wrapped up in the person of Jesus. This is over and over and over again, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He's just talked about his name throughout this entire book. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. We come to the Father through him, and it's easy to see that as like, okay, that's a verse about heaven. You get to heaven with the Father through Jesus. And it's like, no, you get to the Father in prayer the same way you get to the Father in heaven, and that is in the name of Jesus. And you never get to the point where you graduate from the name of Jesus. Okay, well, I'm 90 now. I've been at this Jesus thing for a long time. I guess I can finally come in my name. No, he is our righteousness. He is always our Savior. So we always come to him, the Father, in the name of Jesus. And we ask for the kind of things that Jesus would ask for. I come to the Father in that name because it brings glory to the Father, because that's what his Son is all about. It's consistent with the character of Jesus. It's the kind of thing Jesus would ask for. And it's for his glory. So that's part of the menu. The second part of the menu is this part right here, which we'll spend a little more time on. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and jump to the last part. This is from 1 John 5, and I told you guys this a couple of times. If you want to read a really good commentary on the vine and the branches, okay, everybody's looking for a good commentary that'll help you out with the vine and the branches. Here's a really good commentary on the vine and the branches. It's called 1 John. It's in your Bible. And it has the word abide over and over and over again. It's about fellowship. It's about living life in Christ. And the verse there is, when you ask according to his will, whatever you ask, it will be done. And then you go, well, wait a minute. Isn't that just kind of like a qualifier for people who aren't sure? We're right, right? We're being honest here this morning. Lord, give me this, but I'm not sure if you want to give me this, so I'll attack according to your will on the end of it just to hedge my bets, because frankly, I'm kind of doubtful you're going to do it, but it might be in your will, so let's go for it, right? So that's a tricky one, because in Mark, he says this very same thing, according to his will, and then he adds this little line without doubting, and then you feel really bad because you're thinking, man, I would have got it. It was all mine. And then right at the last minute, this little doubt crept in and it was like, messed up the whole thing. I probably would have had it, but then I doubted. I messed it all up. And then everything's on you and God's just up like, you had it and then you doubted. You could have disbelieved, right? And it just puts so much of it on us, because then you go, well, how can I ask without doubting unless I know he's going to give it to begin with, right? It's kind of like a kid who knows that supper's coming and says, well, I can't ask for this certain thing until I know that certain thing's being served. Oh, mac and cheese, I see it's on the oven. Hey, Mom, how about you make mac and cheese? Sure, here it is. cool, that worked out really well, right? And that's like a strange way to pray, but it goes along with in Jesus' name, because as, remember, this is the context of vine and branches. As you abide in the vine, as you come to get life and joy and everything the vine has to offer, as you begin to understand the name and the character and the person of Jesus, as you consider the kind of things that Jesus did and that would be according to his will, you begin to see, oh, okay, I mean, and the Bible gives this with the verse in 1 Thessalonians, right? This is the Father's will that you flee sexual immorality. Right? So if you ever have any questions about that, there it is. What's God's will about this? Bam, go this direction. Okay, it's easy. So you get the more you get to know the Word of God. That's why the second one comes in. We abide in Him and His Word abides in us. Now remember, this is about making ourselves at home. The Word of God comes and the Word of God makes itself at home in us. Now remember what we talked about, making itself at home. Well, like when you come over to my house and I say, hey man, make yourself at home, right? I'm not saying, oh, you have a big bathroom remodel going on at your house, go remodel my bathroom. That's not what it means. It means my stuff is your stuff, go get stuff out of the fridge, get stuff out of the pantry, get whatever you want, take a nap if you want to, play with my dog, watch my television. Please take the dog out, you know, just whatever. The word at home in us. And this one is the one I really want to finish up on, because this was the biggie for me. Those of you who might be new to Jesus and the church, I think this is where, on that bottom left, it's on your left, right? I'm looking up there. I always do this. I point back there as if that's where you're looking. That one corner over there, yes, right there. This is the vine and the branches, right? So Jesus says, my love is in you, my joy is in you, I am in you, my word is in you. Isn't it amazing that he would put that last one in there? I mean, the other ones feel squishy, love and joy and life. But then word, like they have letters, they have sentences, and you speak them, and he it's as if to say, all my life, all my joy, all my love, that's all communicated when my word is in you. And this is so encouraging to me, because this is accessible. This makes it all so accessible, because we've just got Bibles everywhere. There, you can get an electronic one on your phone. The Word is there. We are at a time when the Word of God is more accessible than it ever has been, at least for English-speaking Americans. There are still millions of people who don't have it in their language yet, but we have no excuse. And let me just tell you a little bit of my testimony as it comes to this part, because I walked into church. First time, I'm like 19, 20 something years old, and I don't know beans about what's going on. I don't know, and this is a Baptist church. This is a traditional Southern Baptist church, but still, I don't know when I'm supposed to bow my head. I don't know how the hymns work. I still remember singing, one of the first hymns I ever sang was Great is Thy Faithfulness, and I remember thy, what is thy, what is this word? And then it was like, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Lord, unto me, and I got it backwards, and I was singing, Great is My Faithfulness, Lord, unto thee, and I was like, well, wait a minute, I'm not that faithful, why am I singing about my faithfulness, and I got the words all wrong, and everything was just so new. But there was this book that everybody was, and I thought, well, if I can just get this book, and no sooner had I started church than I came home from work one day. I was working two jobs, like a full-time job and a part-time job at night. And I came home one time and my dad had this box and it had a Bible in it. And I'd never had anything but a King James Bible, so I was hopeless because, I mean, goodness. Look up my picture in high school and it had the word underachiever next to it. Like, how many study halls and gym classes can a student possibly take? Me, right? It was like, just what can I do to coast through? Don't make me read. And then I had this King James Bible, and I don't even know what this says. And then I come home one night, and my dad says, here's a Bible. And I open it up, and I start reading, and it's like I understood it. It's like, they make Bibles that humans like me can understand. This is the weirdest thing ever. And so I would come home from work every night, and I would just open this Bible, and I would read it, and I would read it. And then I got into this discipleship group, and just out of nowhere, this lady said, Tuesday nights, the little house next door, and we do this, and then I went, and we started memorizing Bible verses. Well, so two things about me is that I never picked up a book and read, and suddenly there was this book that was amazing. The second thing was I couldn't talk in front of people. Petrified of being in front of people. Petrified of talking in a group. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to pray out loud together. I mean, like, I'm seriously considering quitting this group if she makes me pray out loud in front of these people. And there's only five of us, right? Five people. Surely you can pull this off. And I just didn't know what to do if we came and she asked me to pray out loud. So I still remember this night very, very clearly. The memory verse that week was Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not conform to the world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, then you'll be able to test and prove what the will of God is, a good, pleasing, perfect will, right? And I remember we memorized that night, and I'd meditated on that verse, and I'd thought about that verse, and then she said, let's bow our heads. Dean, will you pray for us? I'm coming to see you, Elizabeth. You know, it was a heart attack moment, and it was just like, I don't know what to do. And then it hit me. Okay. Lord, I pray for my friends that you would help us not conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And da, da, da. And I just prayed Romans 12, 1 and 2. Amen. Because here was the thing that struck me. It was that if God went to the trouble of inspiring it and making sure that I got it in writing, surely he doesn't mind hearing it back. And if I'm going to have to do this thing where I'm praying according to the will of God and I know the word of God is the will of God, how can I go wrong? It's not like he's going to say to me, what do you mean, do not conform to the world? I'm not giving you that one. He wrote it. Of course it's a good thing to pray. So then I was like, oh, I'm set. I'm good. Whenever she asks me to pray out loud, I'll just pray a Bible verse. This is easy. Why was I so anxious about this, right? And so every time, just whatever the memory verse that week was, I would pray it for my friends. And but I noticed something. I noticed that, so there was this thing. If any of you were raised in Baptist church, there was this thing that would happen. It took me a long time to figure it out, but the deacons would come, and they would pass the plates, and the plates would all end up to the front, right, with the offering. And the pastor had this little game. Sometimes it was the youth pastor, and I was friends with the youth pastor, and I noticed he did. You would call on a deacon who just took up the offering to pray for the offering. And I didn't learn until later, the deacons never knew who he was going to ask. So you had to be ready to pray on the spot. And I just remember these guys just sounded so original and so eloquent. And so, why can't I sound so cool and so original? I wish I could pray like that. And I was just stuck. And then I just realized that this all sounds so basic, I know, but I hope this is encouraging to some of you who are maybe new to this. I discovered that there were prayers in the Bible and you could pray the prayers. And then I discovered something else, that when Jesus was on the cross, get this, this is crazy, y'all. When Jesus was on the cross, he did not pray original prayers. He prayed the Psalms. In the most crucial moment in all of history, Jesus felt no need to be original. He prayed Psalms. Father, forgive them. I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting Psalms back to the Father. Holy Spirit-inspired Psalms. The Son of God talking to the Father. Jesus. Right? And you're not going, wow, Jesus. Right? You don't condemn Jesus for not coming up with something original and eloquent. The Son of God prayed the Psalms. So I'm going, hey, I'm not feeling so bad now, right? So I discovered these prayers. And I just want to encourage you guys, use these. Look through the letters of Paul. I pray one goodness, every week I pray this prayer for somebody, Philippians 1, 9 and 10. This is my prayer, that your love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may discern what is most excellent and may be filled with the fruit of righteousness at the day of Christ. Paul prayed it for a church. I figure it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. And so the word of God is in me, the word of God's abiding in me, and so I pray for my kids. Lord, I pray that my kids' love would abound the more they know. We just sang it. The more they know, the more they seek, their love would abound, and that in the abounding of their love, they would be able to discern what is most excellent. Okay, you can't beat that. You can't beat that. It's in the Bible. I have a feeling God likes answering that prayer, right? Ephesians 2, right? I pray for you, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious inheritance he has in the saints, right? Just all these prayers in the Bible. If God inspired it, surely he doesn't mind hearing it, right? That was just kind of my thought as a kid. In Jesus' name, according to his will, with his word in you. That is so encouraging to me because all across this room, any one of us can open up the Bible and find the Lord's Prayer. Any one of us can open the Bible and turn to Philippians 1 or Ephesians 2 or Colossians 1 or Colossians 2, great prayers in both of those chapters, and find Paul praying prayers for the church and say, okay, thank you, Paul, I'll take that. And what happens is you'll start to memorize this stuff, you'll start to meditate on this stuff, this stuff will become a part of who you are, and it'll just come back out to you. And so that's the menu. That's the menu. So when you do this, you're going to find that he's changing you as you pray. You'll find you're able to focus. It helps me know that I'm praying God's will for my family, for my kids, for all of you. It makes it more of a two-way conversation so that I'm hearing from him as I pray and he's hearing from me. If you ever come in prayer and you're not sure what to ask for, you've got it written down already. Sometimes in the Psalms, the psalmist will express something far, far better than I ever could have, obviously. But this is a biggie on the Word in us and us in the Word. How many times have you read a psalm and the guy is heartbroken? Just, he seems destroyed. And this is something a writer named Ben Patterson taught me about praying the Psalms. He said, we pray the Psalms, but we think, well, I don't feel the way the psalmist feels. Right? And he says, maybe God's telling you that you need to feel the way the psalmist feels. Maybe you need to be more heartbroken, right? So all of this happens while Scripture is in you. Shapes the category, shapes who you are. Shapes your ability to confess. Find something to praise God for. Find something to be thankful for. All of that is the life of Christ in us. I'll finish with the story of George Mueller. If you've ever read George Mueller's story, started an orphanage, and he had a principle, and I'm not saying everybody should keep this principle, but his principle was, I will never ask anyone for money. I will only pray for it. Now, we put the offering in the bulletin and everybody can see it and what we need and what we or whatever. But his principle was, I will never ever ask a human being for money, I will only pray for it. And it's been said that if you were to take the amount of money that he received to run his orphanages, that in today's terms, today's money, it would be millions of dollars without ever asking a soul for it, without ever sending out a prayer letter, without ever raising nothing. And stuff like the story of all the children in a room are sitting at the breakfast table, okay, kids? So, kids, imagine you're sitting at the breakfast table in the morning and there's a bowl of cereal and there's no milk. So this happened to George Mueller. Room full of orphans, bowls on the table, nothing to put in the bowls. And he said, kids, bow your heads. We're praying. They bowed their heads. They prayed. Went outside and a milk wagon had broken down outside the orphanage, and the guy said, hey guys, I got to get rid of this milk. You need any milk? Sure. Happened another time with a wagon full of bread. Hey man, my wagon broke down. It's filled with bread. You need any bread? You don't say. Bring it in, right? You kids want to try that one morning? No, Mom. Keep everything in the pantry. We're praying for breakfast to just show up at the door. I don't know that God, that's, if that fits in the triangle, go for it for you. I don't know. But this is what George Mueller said, and I couldn't give you better advice, and we'll finish this. I always pray with an open Bible, filling my praise and petition with God's word. I pray God's promises, his declarations concerning himself. I pray his names and his titles by which he reveals his nature and his character. I pray the rights he gave the believer to bold and confident access. When a need arose, I spread them all out before God who hears his children, and my heavenly Father will not break his word to his own children. He will not break his word to you ever, ever, ever. So this is all in the context of vine and branches. So let's finish with this. We talk about, well, there's Bible study and there's prayer. That's much like dividing love and obedience, abiding and fruitfulness. There's prayerful Bible study. And let's not even use the word study. There's meditation, there's rejoicing, there's delighting in, there's digging in, right? All while praying. And there's a conversation happening. It's in the name of Jesus. It's according to his will. And we're pouring out our hearts and we're asking. And Jesus says, I'll answer that. Because you're a branch abiding in the vine. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the accessibility of this. Thank you, God, that as I look around this room, the verses are here for us. Lord, I pray especially for the kids in here today. That they'd realize that they can open up a Bible and find your will. That they can open up a Bible and know Jesus. That they can open up a Bible and ask you for great things. And that you've promised them. I pray, Lord, that all of us would just delight in the name of Jesus, delight in the word you've given, that all of us would have your joy and your love in us. But God, just for those who are maybe just confounded with prayer and don't know where to start, I pray that this morning there would just be relief among all of us, that we all have the same gift of Scripture. What a precious, precious, more valuable than gold. Lord, may we believe this. I think especially of the kids in this room. May your word become more precious than silver and gold to them. And may they learn to pray with their Bibles open. And may that be true of all of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.